All right, let's take our Bibles and be turning to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, if you would please. If you need a Bible, raise your hand quickly. Ushers are here, they'll give you a copy of the Word of God. And let's go to John chapter 1 this evening, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1, here this evening. If you need a page number, it's on page 1114. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1, here this evening, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the light of men. Jesus as the light of men. If you've got your Bibles open, let's go ahead and stand. We'll begin reading in verse 4. I want you to follow right along with me, if you would please. In John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here in your house and gathering with your people tonight. And Lord, I've been blessed thus far. I thank you for the wonderful hymns that we have sung tonight. And Lord, for the good spirit among the folks in their singing here this evening. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, I need your help tonight. I pray, Father, that you would enable me to communicate with great clarity here this evening. I pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my mouth tonight would be biblically accurate. And I pray, Lord, that I could share these things in a right spirit that would be pleasing unto you. And Father, work in our midst and help us to understand something tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ being the light of men. And we'll praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to notice, if you would please, in John chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, the Bible is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And then the Bible says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. To really appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of men, we need to look at this passage of Scripture tonight in the backdrop of two things. First of all, we need to recognize the darkness that this world is in. I mean, if we're going to appreciate the light, we've got to understand, first of all, the darkness. Because if we don't understand the darkness, we'll never come to appreciate the light. But ever since man's fall in the Garden of Eden, this world has been living in spiritual darkness. Take your Bibles and let's go over to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. And briefly, just allow me to point out to you here this evening what took place in the fall of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. We know they disobeyed God. We recognize that they partook of the forbidden fruit. And when that took place, I want you to recognize with me here tonight that there were some things that Satan succeeded at destroying at that point in time in man's history. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 6 through 8, how Satan destroyed Adam and Eve's fellowship with God. Notice, if you would please, in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and we're not casting blame here tonight, we're not going to point a finger at Eve, and we're not going to point a finger at Adam. They were in it together. They both sinned against God. But when she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, notice her disobedience, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, notice his disobedience, and he did what? Eat. So the disobedience of Adam and Eve are both recorded in the verse. She did eat, he did what? Eat. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so they're disobeying God here in that act, that single act of taking that fruit and eating and partaking of it was an act of disobedience to God, introduced sin into the world. Now notice the Bible says this in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened as a result of their disobedience to God, sin coming into the world. Their eyes are now open. They know that they're naked, and they sewed those fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, thinking that that would somehow make them presentable to God. and allow them to continue in fellowship with God. It really represents the fig leaf of man's religion, man's attempts to make himself acceptable to God outside of the sacrificial slain lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, man's efforts, his religious efforts, regardless of how good or sincere they might be, if they are outside of the slain lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ, just the vain attempts of fig leaf religion. It doesn't make man acceptable to God. Then verse 8, notice the Bible says this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife," look what the Bible says here, "they hid themselves from the what? From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, God had come down in the coolness of the day many times before. He called out to Adam and Eve, and without hesitation, without fear, and without reluctance, they enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden, in the coolness of the day. But now, Satan has succeeded at destroying their fellowship with God. Adam and Eve are no longer in fellowship with the living God who came down and enjoyed their company, and they enjoyed God's company on a daily basis. Satan, first of all, succeeded at destroying their fellowship with God. Secondly, I want you to notice, if you would please, Satan succeeded at destroying harmony within their marriage relationship. We find that here in chapter 3, starting in verse 11. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Now, this is God speaking to Adam and Eve. You know, who told you folks you were naked? You see, before their disobedience to God, they were just as naked as afterwards, but their eyes were not open. They didn't recognize their nakedness. They thought nothing about it. And now God says, "Well, who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten?" Verse 11, "Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Well, God knew the answer to that already, did he not? He wasn't asking that for himself. He was asking it for Adam and Eve's benefit. In verse 12, "The man said, The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat," just like us men. It's always the wife's fault, isn't it? That's what he's doing, you know. He's not facing up and saying, "Yes, God, I disobeyed you. I sinned against you." No, he's saying it's the woman's fault. And then notice, if you would please, "And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent, you know, Satan beguiled me, and I did eat." She's not accepting blame for what she did at all. The first marital disagreement. Isn't that a nice way of describing it? The first marital fight took place with the first married couple on the face of the earth, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. See, what happened when sin entered the world? Their fellowship with God was destroyed. Their harmony in marriage that they once enjoyed. And by the way, Adam and Eve had a wonderful, harmonious marriage relationship all the way up until that point in time. But when sin entered the human race, from that point on, it's gone downhill, hasn't it? And Satan succeeded at destroying their harmony in their marriage. Not only that, but Satan succeeded at destroying their beautiful surroundings. Look in chapter 3 and verse 18. All of a sudden now, in the Garden of Eden, which was a beautiful place to live, in fact, the most magnificent place that your eyes would have ever beheld would be the Garden of Eden. I'm convinced of that. But now in verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Up until that point in time, there was no such thing as thorns and thistles. There was no such thing as weeds. Beautiful garden without weeds. Beautiful garden without thorns. Beautiful garden without thistles. But Satan has destroyed now Adam and Eve's beautiful surroundings. And not only that, but we recognize that Satan destroyed Adam and Eve's peaceful existence. We find that in verse 16 and also verse 19. Notice what God says to the woman now. "And to the woman he saith, I will greatly multiply." Now look at this. "I will greatly multiply." Ladies, you already know it, don't you? "Thy what? Thy sorrow. And thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And so she's not living in peaceful existence any longer. There's going to be sorrow in childbirth. And then verse 19, notice it tells Adam, you know, it's been a pretty easy job you've had here. I mean, you've been keeping the perfect garden. No weeds, no thorns, no thistles. But Adam, now in the sweat of thy face, "Shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now I want you to understand here this evening, from this point on in history, fallen man was only capable of reproducing fallen men. That's the point of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We'll not turn there, you know the verse. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, when they started having children, what did they reproduce? Sinful children. To the extent that the very first murder took place between their very first two children. Cain killed Abel. Sin. Sin. We need to understand the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. You'll never appreciate the light. Jesus is the light. Until you really, truly understand the darkness of the world. When you stop and think about the darkness of the world in a practical sense, Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 2, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. You think about that in a practical sense. We must recognize and we must realize that every man is born on the face of the earth in a condition, in a state of spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he, Jesus, quickened, made alive, the Bible says that were, how's he describe our condition before we were saved? We were what? Dead. D-E-A-D, what? Dead. And that's not talking about physical death, that's talking about spiritual death. We were spiritually dead, dead in our trespasses and sins. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. You know what the whole world is without Christ? Dead, dead, spiritually dead. That means that apart from Christ, we have no spiritual life in our being whatsoever. We are void of spiritual life without the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand, as you think about the unsaved multitudes of our world today, that there is absolutely no spiritual life in them whatsoever. They are dead in trespasses and sins. But not only are they dead in trespasses and sins, also understand they're in a state of blindness. Take your Bibles and look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Men without Christ are in an ongoing state of blindness. You see, to understand and appreciate Jesus as the light of the world, we've got to understand the darkness of the world, that the whole world is in darkness, dead in trespasses and sins, in a state of ongoing spiritual blindness, if you would please. Blindness to the things of God. Blindness specifically to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says this, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. He's talking about unsaved people here. In verse 4, he goes on to say this, in whom the God of this world, and remember it's a small g, not a capital G, it's not talking about the God of heaven, it's talking about the devil, it's talking about Satan. And notice it says, the God of this world hath, look at it now, hath what? Blinded. Blinded the minds of them which, what? So you've got the minds of unsaved people out in the world. Where are they at? They're dead in trespasses and sins. They are blinded to the hilt when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has blinded their minds, and notice what it goes on to say, lest the, what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. I'm trying to help you understand something tonight, something of the darkness of the world. People without Christ are spiritually dead. They have no life in them whatsoever. Their minds have been blinded by the devil to the truth, the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often men do not like the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they love their sin. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, notice if you would please. In John chapter 3, the Bible makes it clear in verses 19 and 20 in John chapter 3. The scripture says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Well, we know who that is. That's Jesus. Jesus is the light and life of men. And the Bible says, the light has come into the world, and men loved what? It doesn't say they loved the light. It says they loved what? Darkness. They loved darkness rather than light. And the Bible makes it clear why. Because their deeds were what? Evil. You see, you come into the light, it begins to expose you for what you are and who you are and what you need. And men often do not like the light to be exposed because their deeds are evil. In verse 20, it goes on to say this, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the what? Light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I'm trying to help you understand tonight something of the darkness of the world in which we live in. Now please understand here tonight, when we speak about the darkness of the world in which we live in, we once were there. You haven't forgotten it, have you? You haven't forgotten your world before you were saved, have you? You were without life. You were blinded by the devil. Perhaps you loved your darkness, your sin. Your deeds were what? Evil. And you really weren't interested in coming to the light. So if you think about the darkness of the world, you've got multitudes of people, masses of people, hundreds of thousands of people who are literally walking physical, living physical lives on this earth. But spiritually speaking, they're just as blind and as darkened as they can be. They're groping about, trying to make their way through life as best they can, but in darkness. It reminds me of the men of Sodom. When the men of Sodom came to Lot's house and wanted to break down Lot's door, the angel grabbed Lot, remember, pulled him inside the door, and struck the men of the city with blindness. And the scripture says, and they worked, 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 trying to find the door to Lot's house. And because they were in darkness, because they were in blindness, they couldn't find it. On Christmas Eve, I came out of my office, turned the light off, headed over to the sanctuary. I wanted to be here on time to hear Mrs. Silas's prelude. Beautiful Christmas music, wasn't it? And I was blessed by that. So I wanted to make it here on time. So, you know, I was timing things out. And came out of my office, turned the light off, and I did not turn the light to the hallway on. Yeah, I mean, I just have to transverse from the end of the building over there out to the porch. You hit the porch, the automatic sensor comes on, and the light comes on. But in other words, all I had to do was cross the hallway in the front building. And I was in a hurry. I wanted to be here on time. I wanted to hear the prelude. And so I had my Bible in hand, and I'm ready to go. And I hit the light in my office, and the door's locked, and I shut the door, and I just walk out in the hallway just like you would if you were in a hurry. And I make three steps, and I realize I have made a dumb decision. This hallway is as dark as I've ever seen it in my entire life. It is dark upon dark. Somebody has taken and put film in the window and made this hallway darker than what it's supposed to be. And Mr. Pearlstein has his Sunday school class in this hallway. And I'm thinking, any moment I'm about to run into this podium. And I'm going to come over to the Christmas Eve service minus two teeth in the front of my mouth. And I said, you know, you have done a dumb thing. All you had to do, there's a light switch when you come out of your office. All you had to do was hit the light switch for the hallway and you could have seen all your way over. But no, dummy, you know, you're out here and you're stuck. And I was stuck. I mean, it was dark. It was dark upon dark. I'd never seen it that dark. So I started doing this. I said, I'm not sure I can make it back to the light switch. So I started doing this kind of stuff and making sure that I don't hit the podium, you know, that I clear the podium. So, you know, I cleared the podium. And I thought, well, great, this is wonderful. But then I realized, you know, this year we've done some rearranging because we don't have an awful lot of space around here. And you know, to come to my office now, you have to go through the maze of my wife's, you know, quote-unquote office that she's, you know, camping out in the front hallway. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get through this? Yeah? If I run into, you know, the first thing I can run into is a steel cabinet. It's not going to take out my teeth, but I'm going to look like a pancake when I get over there. My nose is going to be smashed, you know? I'm going to run into a steel cabinet. And if I don't run into that one, there's some others over here. And you just have this little bit of area here that you sort of maneuver like this and maneuver like this, and then you're finally able to get out. I was in darkness. And I needed some light. We're not going to appreciate the light of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we understand the darkness of the world. And I'm simply pointing out tonight that if we're going to understand what John chapter 1 is talking about, where it tells us that Jesus, in John chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in what? Darkness. If we're really going to appreciate Jesus coming as the light of men, we've got to understand something of the backdrop of the darkness of the world. The world is steeped in darkness. But I also want to point out to you tonight, if we're going to really grab something from the depth of Jesus coming as the life and light of men, we also have to view that action in light of the immense love of God for human mankind. We have to see that Jesus coming as the life and light of men was an act of God the Father, an act of His love, His immeasurable love for all of humanity. For the whole world was lost in the darkness of what? Sin. Now tonight, I want to sing a hymn about the immeasurable love of God. It's found on page 130 in your hymn books. And I want us to sing it together. And I want you to think about the words of what this hymn is communicating. This hymn is communicating an awful lot of what I'm trying to get across here tonight about God's love toward a world that is dark in its sins. So just take your hymns and let's stand together. And let's sing 130, The Love of God. We're going to sing all three verses, and I want you to think about what the words of this hymn is communicating. The love of God is greater far. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. But God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's grave the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how natureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Thank you. You may be seated. Boy, can you stop and think about the words to that hymn? And you think about that last verse. If we could take the oceans and the majority of the world's surface is covered in ocean. How much, Brother Batson? Yeah, 70-75% of the surface of the world, the earth, is covered with water. If we could take all that water and turn it into ink, if we could take the skies and just make them parchments, paper to write upon, and every one of us were a scribe by trade, and every stalk on the earth was a quill, that with which we would write, we would take that and we would dip it in the ink. And we begin to write about the love of God. Before we ever finished completing writing about the love of God, the ocean would be drained dry. Now here tonight, we're not going to appreciate Jesus coming as the life and light of men if we don't understand, first of all, the darkness of the world. And secondly, if we don't understand the great love that God has for men in darkness. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, there's such a depth of meaning to that that we'll never be able to totally comprehend it in our life. He loves the unsaved world. He loves those who are lost in their sin. He loves those who are groping around in darkness. He cares for them to the extent that He would send His Son Jesus to be the life and light of men. And that verse in verse 5 says, and the light shineth in what? Darkness. Pastor Silas, I'm told that the tense in the Greek there, you can check it out, means that it shines and shines and continues to shine. It's not that He came and shone once. His light continues to shine today. Now, with that introduction in mind, let's think in verses 6 through 9 and see the light revealed. In verse 6, it talks about John the Baptist. Remember now, the world's in darkness, and there's an awesome God up in heaven who loves them, who wants to reach them. He sent His Son Jesus as the light and life of men. And He sent a man whose name was John. Look what it says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What did John come to do? Well, verse 7 says, the same came for a what? A witness. To do what? To bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might what? The word believe in John's gospel is is one of the key words of the gospel. It's found 98 or 99 different times in John's gospel. We saw this morning that the purpose of his writing of this gospel, so that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through his what? Name. And now God sent John the Baptist to be a witness of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe, that they might believe on the Savior and have life. Verse 8 makes it clear that John was not the light that he was sent to bear witness of the light. Now we would all do well if we took our pen and pencil, and in verse 7, if we would circle the phrase, for a witness. The same came for a witness. Then I encourage you to take your pen or pencil and to circle the next phrase, to bear witness. God sent John the Baptist to be a witness, to bear witness. And then if you take your pen or pencil and in verse 8, if you would circle the phrase, to bear witness. God's sending of John the Baptist to bear witness of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, was an act of God's own divine mercy in his tremendous love toward a world that was lost in the darkness of sin, groping about, not knowing where to go. And God, in his love and in his mercy, sent a man by the name of John to bear witness. To bear witness of the light. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say here tonight, my friends, that every time you and I bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a sense in which we can say, and we have been sent by God. Look at it. Verse 6. There was a man. There was, to supply it to us tonight, there was a woman. There was a teenager. There was a young person. There was a child sent from God whose name was, and put your name there. And what have we been sent for? We've been sent for a witness. To do what? To bear witness. And who are we bearing witness of? The light. And why are we bearing witness of the light? That all men through him might what? Believe. You say, Pastor, I haven't been sent from God like John. Oh no, my friend, you have. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Well, let's begin in John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 15, and verse 16, Jesus makes this statement. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God sent us into this world to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ." Now look over in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, I want you to look with me, please. In John chapter 20, in verse 21. And in John chapter 20, in verse 21, notice what the Bible says. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I who?" You can't say tonight you haven't been sent from God. I've been sent from God. I've been sent from God to bear witness. I've been sent from God for a witness. Not a witness to myself, no, but a witness to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe. And I want to say here tonight, my friend, that every time you open your mouth and share the Lord Jesus Christ with a man, woman, child, teenager who is lost in his sin, the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. Every time you pass out a gospel tract, every effort you make to be a witness for the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an act of God's mercy and love toward the person you are talking to. Because God, through you, through your witness, is seeking to rescue the perishing. He's caring for the dying. So here in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we see the light revealed. When we come down to verse 9, back in John chapter 1, when we come back in verse 9, God is telling us that He's made the light known to every man. In verse 9, He says, that was the true light that lighteth how many? Every man that cometh into the world. Here God was making His light known to all of humanity upon the face of the earth. That verse is referring to what we people have come to term, you'll never find the expression in the Word of God, general revelation. General revelation is God letting be known to man His existence. How does He do it? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, God in His amazing heart of love extends a witness of Himself to a darkened world to the degree that no one will ever have a legitimate excuse for ever saying, I didn't know He was there. No one will ever have a legitimate reason for rejecting Christ. God's revelation of His light is so extent, the extent of it to the world, that man is without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, notice if you would please, we'll look in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, notice the words, it's manifest where? In them. For God hath showed it to them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. And God has summed it up and says, so they are without what? Excuse. Now in verses 19 and 20, that's telling us that God makes Himself known via what we term, then term, general revelation. What is general revelation? God giving a witness of Himself to man within man. And this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person who's ever born on the face of the earth produces an element of light from God. An element of light from God. There's a consciousness and awareness within them. That's what it's saying. That's what John chapter 1 and verse 9 is talking about, and that's what Romans chapter 1 in verse 19 is talking about. God says it's manifest where? In them. There's no such thing as a born atheist. There are many atheists in the world today, but they become atheists by choice. They became atheist by denying the light that was within them. Now, there's a principle we need to understand. And the principle is this. Light received produces greater light, more light. But light rejected produces greater darkness. To the extent that God will even take away the light that they once had. You see, God forces Himself on none of us. And God is a great loving God. You cannot exhaust your life in understanding of the love of God. Let's take us all and begin to write with our quills about the love of God. Let's drain the ocean of it. And in that great love, God so fit to put within the individual being of every individual a certain amount of light. It's found within them. Augustine put it like this, within the heart of man there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. You describe it however you want to describe it. But God put an awareness of Himself within the heart of every individual. And so for a person to become an atheist or a person to become an agnostic is just an indication that that person has rejected the light that God gave to them. But not only do we have the witness within, we have the witness without in creation. And notice it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. And it's manifest to the world through creation. When you look out at creation, you have a witness of a creator. You have the witness of a designer. You cannot deny it. The only way you can deny it is if you reject the light and choose to walk in darkness. And remember, light received produces greater light. Light rejected produces greater darkness, to the point that God would even take away the light that they had. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I'm going to tell you, God's got some wonderful glory. It's been cold. It's been cold too long. I hate to see what our church heat bill is going to be this month. It's going to be the largest we've ever had in the history of the church. It'll probably be $1,000. Last month's was about $700. So it's going to be a whopper. The one thing you can see in these cold, clear skies is a witness of God's creation. Have you taken the time to look at the stars rather than running into the house? They're there. And they're in beautiful accord and harmony. And God's just piping out to us, I'm out here. I'm out here. I'm out here. I'm out here. Coming back from Dallas, we had cloud coverage underneath the plane. We flew up 37,000 feet, so we were pretty high up. And underneath the plane was cloud coverage. Now, on the way out, Christmas night, it was clear. And my wife sat by the window, and she was thrilled. Because all the lights down below, she thought we were looking at just one big, gigantic Christmas tree all along the way. And all these lights are the ornaments and the lights on the Christmas tree, and it was beautiful. And on the way back, I got the window seat. We shared. And so I got to look at the clouds on the way back. But I started looking up. Yeah, after a while, you get tired of looking at the top of clouds. They look the same. So I started looking up. What did I see? Stars. Stars. Testimony of God's handiwork. Testimony of God's existence. So what does God say at the end of verse 20? He says at the end of verse 20, so that they are without what? Excuse. You know, sometimes people want to give God a black eye, stating it's not fair of God to send anyone to hell who's never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, God is a loving God. The truth of the matter is that no one has an excuse for never having heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has given them light and he expects them to respond to the light that he has given them. Light received increases light. Light rejected takes away even the light that you possessed. How true that is. So let's go back, if you would please, to John chapter 1. We see the light revealed in verses 6 through 9. Quickly now, in verses 10 and 11, the light rejected. In verse 10, it says, he was in the what? World. Jesus was in the world. And even the world was what? Made by him. Think about that. Here's Jesus walking around the earth, and he's the one who made it. And yet the Bible says, and the world what? And the world received him not. It didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you've got the Creator God of the universe and walking around, and people are treating him as though he's just a nothing and a nobody. A little bit later on in John chapter 1, we'll not look at it specifically. We'll come to it here eventually. That Philip comes to Nathanael. He's all excited. And he says to Nathanael, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And you know what Nathanael's attitude was? Did anything good come out of Nazareth? Come on. He can't be anything special. He can't be anybody important. You don't have anybody special or important coming out of Nazareth. Over in Mark's gospel, he would be ministering in his own region. And the people would hear him. And they would say, well, he's just the carpenter. He's just the son of Mary. He was in the world. This very world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Verse 11. He came into his own. In his own what? You know, Jesus knows what it means to be rejected by his own. That's hurtful. That's heartbreaking. It goes to the very depth of our being. To be rejected by our own. But he knew what it meant to be rejected by his own. He was rejected by those that nation of Israel, that he in the Old Testament he had called Israel my what? Son. He had redeemed the nation, brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He had prepared them for his coming through the Old Testament prophets, through the writing of the Old Testament prophets. For years he had been working with the nation of Israel, leading them up to the time of his coming. And when he came, he sent his prophet John the Baptist to be a forerunner, to pave the way. And in light of all that, in spite of all that, he came into his own. In his own what? But thank God, when we come down to verse 12 and verse 13, we've got the light received. You see, verses 6 through 9 give us the light revealed. Verses 10 and 11 give us the light rejected. But in verses 12 and 13, it gives us the light received. And verse 12 begins with the word but, which is a word of contrast. You've got those who rejected him in verse 10. You've got those who rejected him in verse 11. But in verse 12, you've got those who received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, there's John's word, believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on his name, we've been brought into God's family by birth. That's what he's talking about in verse 13. We've been born into God's family. Born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but born of the Spirit of God. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we've got the assurance that we are the sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God. Tonight, as we think about Jesus coming as the light and life of men, may we all marvel at the love of God. And as you stop to think about the love of God, think about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, those of us who've accepted his Son, that we should be called the sons of God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Thank God he sent his light, and thank God we didn't reject it. We received it. Let's praise him here this evening. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this evening as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, to remember Jesus' body which was broken for us on the cross of Calvary, to remember his blood which was spilt. Father, it's just a testimony of your incredible love for lost humanity. And Lord, while the world was dark in its sin, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be its light and to be its life. We praise you for him. Those of us that are gathered here tonight, Lord, who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are thrilled and our hearts are stirred. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that while we were once in the position of darkness, that you showed forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives. And by faith, we believed you and accepted him. And now we're part of your family. And Lord, we'll never, ever be eternally separated from you. We'll be with you for all of eternity. And may we be verbal in heaven. And even now, Lord, about the great love that you have for us. And may we be mindful that just like John, you've sent us to be a witness, to bear witness of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we share the Lord Jesus with anyone, Lord, it's an act of your love and of your mercy toward them, seeking to bring them to your Son. We praise you and thank you for that. May our hearts be stirred toward the Lord Jesus now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.